Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2002 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Dave Pennington, pastor of Burge Terrace Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. The title of his message is Being Faithful Stewards of Jesus Christ. The text is from Luke 16, verses 1 through 13.
Let me introduce to you our speaker, Dr. David Pennington, pastor of the Burge Terrace Baptist Church of Indianapolis. He did his graduate and undergraduate work here. He's a PhD graduate of the seminary here. He has associate pastored in two churches in the Chicago area, Marquette Manor and Bethel Baptist. He also served on the staff at Tri-City Baptist in Kansas City. He pastored a church in Maine for many years. And the Lord brought him out of the deep freeze and put him in the heart of America in Indianapolis. What a great work God has used him to do over these years. He and his wife, Sandy, are very special people. She taught here for a time as well on the piano faculty. God has given them seven wonderful children. Jessica, their oldest, is a freshman here this semester, a new student this semester. People that you just love when you're in their presence. Humble, gifted of God, called of God, stable, and just doing the work of God faithfully. His ministry is going to be a great blessing to us here. God has given him a good grasp of the Scriptures and the ability to communicate his word. We're so happy, Brother Pennington, to have you here. Look forward to what you have for us.
We say it's a privilege to be part of this conference and to be able to bring forth the Word of God to you this morning. Cindy and I spent a number of years, I was here 11, she was here 12 years, had the privilege of being on the staff in the Dean of Men's office as a grad assistant for the first 5 years, and then the last couple years as full-time dorm supervisor. I thank the Lord for the preparation that He has given to me and being trained here for the ministry. Really, I appreciate the academic training, but I think I also can say that as beneficial as that was, even the time of serving on staff was equally beneficial in preparing me for the ministry. Cannot tell you the number of times that I was on my way to the library to maybe study or for a paper or a test or something, and someone needed to talk to the dorm suit. Those days we didn't have the dorm counselors, and so I'd start beginning to counsel or work with someone around 7 o'clock or so, and then there would be someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else, and I never even made it to the library. And then I'd have to stay up after that and somehow get what I needed to get done before the next day. But all of that has greatly helped me to be able to use time well, to be able to balance a variety of responsibilities and somehow get it all done. And just the character and determination that was forged there in my life as I was serving the Lord here at the university and preparing to minister the Word of God. And I know I can speak for Cindy as well. She greatly enjoyed being here on faculty and teaching. We have a number of friends and appreciate so much just the kind words that folks have given, and as we passed on the sidewalk or bumped into each other in one of the halls of the buildings here. This week, as we consider a couple of passages, I believe the Lord has directed me to look at two parables with you, the first of which is found in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through a number of verses here. So Luke chapter 16. And verse 1 says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg
I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Our Father, we thank you for this very powerful passage of Scripture. We ask for the unction of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that the message that is in your word might be proclaimed clearly. Lord, I pray for those that will hear, and I pray for these lips of clay that will speak, that your anointing might be present, that the message might be driven home, and Lord, that there would be decisions that would be reached by your people today about living for eternity. We give this service to you. We commit it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is a very challenging passage of Scripture. It's a parable. There are a number of different sections that are difficult to understand. And to try to pull it all together for us to be able to consider what the message of the passage is. But I'm giving today a very simple outline. 3 parts to the outline. First of all, in verses 1 through the first part of verse 8a, the explanation of the parable. The explanation of the parable. Then in the last part of verse 8, the interpretation of the parable. And then verses 9 to 13, the application of the parable. Really, this is an outline that would probably work for almost any of the parables, but I think you'll find as we get into it and look at it that hopefully the Lord will help us to understand the passage, to interpret it, and then to apply it to our lives. So, first of all, the explanation of the parable. Beginning in verse 1, the first part of verse 1, here he talks about the description of a steward. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The word steward just simply means that this was someone that had or was a household manager. He was responsible for the household or for the properties and all the belongings to this rich man. Many times in Bible days, the steward actually had been a servant. In fact, in the book of Genesis, remember when Joseph was taken down to Egypt and purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar there? He found himself in Potiphar's household. And it says in Genesis chapter 39 that Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, that is Potiphar, made him overseer. That's the word, overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Joseph had been given the responsibility of overseeing Potiphar's household. That was what this man, this steward, this description that is being given here. He's telling us this was a man that was over a household manager over this rich man's properties and possessions. This place or this position that he had was a place of great trust and great responsibility. And so as we begin to explain it, he describes for us what this steward is. But then secondly, the dilemma
of this steward. Not only his description of what a steward is, but the dilemma. This man has a dilemma. Look in the part in verse 1, the second part of the verse. It says, "And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." The rich man heard, and I does not say how he heard in the passage, but apparently word was getting out, and he heard that this man, this steward, was wasting his goods. That doesn't say that he was dishonest here initially in the passage. I think probably it would be described more as that he was being irresponsible. He was not being conscientious in the duties that had been given to him by the rich man. And so the rich man hears of that, and notice in verse 2 it says, "And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." So he's calling him into account here. This dilemma had to do with the fact that he was calling his stewardship into account. We would liken it to maybe an audit. This is tax season. If you've not already prepared your taxes, you're in the process of pulling things together and preparing to send in your tax materials, either for your refund or the check that you still need to write. You can imagine that after you had already sent in your taxes, and then some time transpired and you got one day in the mail a notice from the IRS. And that notice said that there was a question about your previous tax returns. And not only were they going to go back and look at last year's taxes, but they were going to back up 3 years because they were concerned about some other returns in the past. And it described that not only was it going to be a casual audit, but as I understand it, there are several different degrees of audits that can be performed. This was going to be a full, complete audit by the IRS over the last 3 years of your taxes. Now, for some of you, your heart has already begun to beat quite rapidly as you even think about that. Thinking back, trying to reconstruct all that has transpired within the last 3 years, digging out maybe those shoe boxes full of receipts and other materials that you've saved to validate or verify what you've turned in on your return. Just the thought of this just almost sends shivers up your spine. But you could imagine, as this man was being called into account by his owner, and he was going to be required to give an account, to bring in all the books, and for everything to be reconciled, this man has quite a dilemma. In fact, it's so much a dilemma that he already knows, if you notice in verse 3, he already knows he's going to lose this stewardship, this place of trust, this place of responsibility that has been given to him. Look at verse 3. "Then the steward said," and notice the words, "within himself." These are his thoughts. "Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do?" He's beginning to panic. What am I going to do? He knows that once he has to give an account, has to give a report, has to bring in the books, he knows that his stewardship is over. It's done. It's finished. And he says, "For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship." And he's already beginning to imagine and envision himself being put out of that position of place of trust and responsibility. And he's not sure how he's going to provide for himself, and if he has a family, how he's going to be able to provide for his family. In fact, he says here, "I cannot dig." And the word is the idea, I am not strong enough, I'm not able to dig. I do not know whether he had some physical limitations or maybe it was a matter of age that he was unable to provide for himself in that way, but he was not able to dig. And then he says, "To beg, I am ashamed." So he has quite a dilemma on his hands. And then thirdly, this morning, under this explanation of the parable, there is a determination that he makes, beginning in verse 4. The description, then the dilemma, and now the determination. Verse 4 says this, and it's like he's thinking and thinking and thinking and trying to come up with something, and he has very limited time to be able to come up with it. And finally, an idea hits his mind.
And he says this, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, the they here refers to his master's debtors. In fact, notice in verse 5, because it says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. The indication is that he had many debtors, and that the two that are presented in this passage are simply representative of the number of debtors and the extent of their debt. They're fairly sizable debts. This must have been a very rich man. He calls them in, each one, one by one. And notice it says in the end of verse 5, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, the measurement of oil is a liquid measurement. It was somewhere between 8 and 9 gallons. And so this particular debtor owed somewhere between 800 and 900 gallons of oil to the rich man. And he cuts a deal with him. He brings out what we would think of as an invoice. He tears that invoice up. He rewrites the invoice. So now instead of owing the full amount, he cuts it in half. He only owes 50%, some 400 to 450 gallons. And then notice in verse 7. Then he said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. This time it's a dry measurement. This measurement was somewhere between 10 to 12 bushels. And so this particular debtor owed between 1,000 and 1,200 bushels of wheat. And this time he only cuts it back, instead of 50%, he only cuts it back 20%. He's only requiring of him that he pays 80% to that rich man. And so he's made this determination that he is going, if you back up to verse 4, that he is going to befriend these debtors in order that they, these debtors, might receive me into their houses. In other words, he sees what's coming down the road. He quickly assesses what is transpiring, that he is about to lose his stewardship. And he is preparing for what is going to happen by going to all the debtors and cutting a deal with them so that when he is then put out of that stewardship, they will owe him, and he is prepared, at least for a short time, to have someone provide for him and his family so he will not be put out on the street. So that's his determination. Fourthly here, lastly under this explanation, the declaration about the steward. Notice in verse 8, the first part of it, and it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, who is the Lord here? I think the Lord is referring to the rich man, not the Lord Jesus. You'll see him really entering the picture of the latter part of this verse, and certainly beginning in verse 9. This rich man, as he looks at this unjust steward and what he has done, he begins to commend him. It's very easy to misunderstand this parable. He is not commending him for being unjust. He is commending him for being wise, or as it says in this verse, for he had done wisely. The word wise here is a word that speaks of being shrewd, being cunning. It is a word that speaks of being prudent. It has the idea of someone that takes a great deal of thought, who thinks clearly and thinks ahead and prepares for what is inevitable. He's ready. So his commendation here, this declaration about the steward, is not the fact that he stole and that he was robbing his master. I'm sure the master was not happy about being robbed. But he commends him for his shrewdness, for his cunningness, for his prudence. Now that's the explanation of the parable. Let's look at briefly at the interpretation of the parable. I think you will find, if you study parables, that parables usually have one driving thought, one key concept or idea. Often there's a section within the parable, sometimes a phrase or maybe one verse that sort of opens it up. It becomes like a flower that just buds right before your eyes. And if you do not grasp what is in that one little section, you miss the whole point of the parable. And that's found, I believe, in the last part of verse 8, where it says these words. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now he does two things here as he helps us to understand this central idea. One of them is he gives us a contrast. The children of this world. Who are the children of this world? I believe he's referring to the unsaved. Those that are in darkness. Those that are part of this world system and have never come to Christ. But he contrasts the children of this world with the children of light. Who are the children of light? The children of light are the saved individuals. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we are trusting in Him and His shed blood for the washing away of our sins and for our eternal salvation. So he is contrasting, as he is interpreting this parable, the children of darkness, the children of the world, with the children of light. But then not only does he provide a contrast here, but he drives home this concept, this central concept. Notice it says that they are wiser. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Now, this is not our normal word that we would usually see translated wise in the New Testament. It is really a form of the same word that had been used in the first part earlier, where the rich man was commending the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now it's the same, a form of the word, but it once again means to be prudent. It means to be shrewd. So the idea here is that the children of the world are shrewd or more shrewd than the children of light. And there's one little phrase also that helps us, in their generation. What's he mean by that? I think what he means by that is this. People that are in this world that are unsaved, they have a perspective on life. They look at life through their limited abilities to see things. They really are not able to see things clearly like we of the light are able to do so. But from their perspective, we could say from their temporal perspective, they look at life as they see it from their temporal perspective, and they are wiser than the children of light who also have a perspective. But their perspective is not simply limited to a temporal view. We that are of the children of light, we have an eternal perspective. Eternal eyes through which we're able to look and examine the world in which we live and the life that we're living here upon this earth. And I think this is really a rebuke from the Lord that He is trying to help us to see that we need to be shrewd, not from the worldly standpoint, but that we need to be as shrewd as those that are in the world from their temporal standpoint, but instead in an eternal perspective. Now, we see this happening all the time. There are men and women who give their lives to climb a corporate ladder, to put away funds for their retirement, and they are extremely wise and shrewd, and they are preparing for the fact that one day they will not have that position that they presently have. And they are able to amass great sums of money and means because from their perspective, that's all that they can see. They work very hard at what they're doing because they know what is coming. It is inevitable. There will come a day when they will not be able to continue to do what they have done. In contrast, I'm afraid that we that are the people of the light
somehow find ourselves becoming entangled with what we might call the affairs of life. And we focus upon things that are temporal in nature, not really fully taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives to us upon this earth during this time that we're living here upon the earth, so that we can prepare what is inevitable for us one day, that is, that we will stand before the Lord. And so I think that's what he means by this interpretation of the parable. Thirdly, let me move to the application. It's interesting. Not every parable does this, but this particular one does. Here, the Lord Jesus applies the parable for us. Three thoughts. Notice verse 9. "And I say unto you." Who's the I here? It's the Lord Jesus. And he tells us, first of all, in verse 9, that we, that is, the people of God, the children of light, we are to use temporal opportunities in order that we might earn eternal dividends. Temporal opportunities in order that we might earn eternal dividends. Notice in verse 9. "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now, by mammon of unrighteousness, I think he means material things. We could just simply say money, perhaps. But I think in principle we could expand it beyond money to other temporal opportunities. Just the opportunity to use time, our talents, as well as our treasures for the Lord. That we're to take what has been entrusted to us as a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are to use those opportunities, notice, to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. This little word "of" means out of or from the mammon of unrighteousness. Those temporal opportunities that God gives to us here upon the earth, we're to make friends. And notice it goes on to say that when ye fail. The "ye," I think, is referring to the fact of our lives or those opportunities. There's even a variant here, but the idea is this. When that time comes, when those opportunities are gone, whether the Lord takes you home, the Lord returns, or the opportunities run out, when those opportunities fail, it says that they, who's the they? I think it refers back to the friends. Those friends that we have made, we could say those individuals that we have reached, those individuals that we have encouraged, that we have impacted their lives some way, somehow, by our life while we're here upon this earth, that they may receive us. The word "receive" means to welcome us. It's like you've been away from your family and you haven't seen them in a while, and you come home, and as you're coming home, you have this big welcome. They throw their arms around you and they are welcoming you home. "That they may receive you into everlasting habitations," everlasting dwellings. Now here's the picture. If we are being faithful stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will come a day when we will enter into the gates of heaven. And there will be those that we have impacted, those that we have influenced, those that we have somehow encouraged in the things of God, and they have been longing and waiting, and they are there welcoming us into the presence of the Lord there, and they are rejoicing that we are all finally together again. And so the Lord Jesus is telling us here to use those temporal opportunities that we might have eternal dividends. Perhaps this morning, I'm speaking to some that you're living your life, but you're living it simply as a life that is a temporal life here upon this earth, without giving a lot of thought to the fact that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that the short little time that we have upon this earth is even just as a little vapor
that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And that what we are going to do for Christ, we must do now. Before those opportunities are gone. Perhaps you're not using the opportunities, the talent, or the time, or the treasures that God has entrusted to you in a stewardship of life here upon this earth. And one day, dear friend, when you find yourself before the Lord, there'll be no welcoming party there for you because you've not really influenced those others. Or if it is, it'll be a very small welcoming party. Because you have spent your life basically living it for yourself instead of living it for the Lord. So he tells us here to use temporal opportunities to bring eternal dividends. Secondly, verses 10 to 12, he says that your use of those temporal opportunities will determine the extent of your eternal reward. How you use the opportunities now will determine the extent of your reward. Look in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least, it's the temporal things, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, those material things, those temporal opportunities, it says, if you have not been faithful in those things, the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, what are the true riches? Those are the eternal things. Those are the eternal rewards. Those are the things that we will receive as being a faithful servant, where the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, where he will give to us rewards. Notice verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Friend, there's coming a day when this life that you have now is going to be over. And if you have not been faithful here upon the earth, when you get to heaven, if you're saved, you'll get there, but there'll be no reward. Because you have not lived for eternity, instead you have lived for time. And then verse 13 kind of summarizes it all with the last emphasis that the Lord drives home, which is this: you cannot cling to that which is temporal and truly serve the God of heaven. Notice verse 13. No servant, let me repeat that, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wonder this morning, if I'm speaking to someone that is trying to hold on to his desires and his plans for his life and his ambitions, and trying to hold on to the Lord also. The Bible says you can't do it. You've got a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. You've got to determine whether or not truly you're going to live your life for the Lord. You're going to live your life for eternity. Or are you going to live your life for time? I think most preachers here would have to say that as they examined their hearts when God was beginning to deal with them about the ministry, that one of the driving thoughts that the Spirit of God brought home to them was that time, life, is so short. That it's only those things that are done for the Lord Jesus Christ when the dust settles and the smoke clears and it's all over. It is only those things that we have done for Christ that are really going to matter. And we all have things we do, hobbies we have, things we enjoy. And in the right place, there is nothing wrong with having those things. But I believe this is a passage that drives home a sense of urgency I sense a burden about the fact that our life is just a short time and that just around the corner, we know without any question there is coming a day when our stewardship, the one that God Himself has entrusted to us, is they're going to be called into account. There's going to be a reckoning before the Lord. This year, as we come to this Bible conference and celebrate the history of this school, it's hard for me and for my wife to even imagine. This is her 25th reunion from college, mine next year. As Dr. Gerlach talked about 50 years, and Dr. Panosian and others, time is going by. It goes by quickly. Life goes by quickly. I believe what the Lord is trying to show us here in this passage is this shrewd steward sees the moment that was available for him. He looked down time. He looked around the corner. He saw that his stewardship was about to be called into account. And he did what he could do in the time that he had to prepare for what was inevitable for him. And I believe this morning, dear friend, that's what the Lord wants us to do. That He wants us to seize the moment and understand that life is short and it is just a very small period of time, particularly when we contrast it with all eternity. But that what we do and how we live our lives while we're here upon this earth will determine a great deal when we get to eternity as the people of God. Let me have you turn to a passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God because it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. And I just simply want to read it to you. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven And on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, I read that passage to you to say this. Dear child of God, this morning, there is coming a day where you will stand before the one that hung upon that cross of Calvary in your behalf, that shed his precious blood that you might have eternal redemption. And you will stand before him, and those piercing eyes that are described in the earlier part of this book will look at you, and all of your life will flash before you in just a moment. The Bible says that if we're saved, we'll be there. But if we have not lived our lives for the Lord, all of the dross, all of the wood, all of the hay, all of the stubble will be burned away. And we will be saved, yes, so as by fire. But you will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you will stand there knowing that you lived your life for yourself. That you lived your life for time. That you did not live for eternity. Let me close with this illustration. I believe I heard this from Dr. Stuart Custer many years ago in a class that I took from him. He described a number of the gods of the Romans and the Greeks. One of them was called the God of Opportunity. The God of Opportunity was pictured as a man with a bald head, except for a sprig of hair that would stick out of the front of his head. And he was always described as someone that would come toward you and sort of come by you, just pass by you. Now, here was the thought. As the God, as they would say, of opportunity would come your way, when he came to you, if you were going to take advantage of the opportunity that was yours, you had to reach up and grab that sprig of hair that came out of the front of his head. Because once he turned by or went by you, there was nothing upon which to hold. The opportunity was gone. It was over. And friend, I fear this morning that I am speaking to someone that your life is passing before your very eyes. And you are not taking advantage of the opportunities that God has extended to you, that precious stewardship that God has given to you. And one of these days, your stewardship is going to be called into account, and you will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will stand there ashamed because you've not lived for eternity. You've been living for time. The Bible says we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I pray, dear friend, this morning that the Spirit of God would so stir us, would so awaken us and arrest our attentions and our minds and our hearts, that we would yield ourselves afresh and anew, that we might live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, that our focus might not be here upon this earth, but instead that it might be upon eternity. Living for eternity. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you'd wake us up. Help us to see the brevity of life, tremendous privilege of having a stewardship. And Lord, I pray that we might seize the opportunities, the moments that you have given to us. Lord, might we live our lives totally and completely for you. Might we live for eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dave Pennington, pastor of Burge Terrace Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. for a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Pennington's Bible Conference messages, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.